Just now, we are doing a series on seeking God. And I felt that this was a helpful verse in this. And if you remember, that we often, when we think of seeking God, we are rather considering a person who is unconverted and beginning to take an interest in the things of God. And we say, well, I believe he's seeking. That's the usual way that we think of seeking God. But there is also a seeking God in all sorts of situations. And in the scriptures, I've gone through some where in affliction, where we are overwhelmed, we will seek God, that our fellowship with him will enrich us and help us. And sometimes when we, to quote from the Song of Solomon, when we have taken him for granted and been a little indifferent regarding God, and in times like that, we then again are stirred by him to seek him. All sorts of situations that restore and renew our fellowship with God. Now, in this psalm, I find a verse that's a very lovely one, and it's verse 8, and I'm taking most of the psalm. I have set the Lord always, that's all situations, all times. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and because of that, I shall not be moved. So those are the words that we have mainly as our theme. Now then, one of the titles for this psalm, if you're looking commentaries and so on, it's called A Mystery Poem. And what it means by that it's referring to a very mysterious issue. And it is the issue of our relationship with God, our mystic union through Jesus Christ, our relationship with God. And that's true of every one of us here who is in that happy position where you can say that Jesus is your Saviour, that there is a union, that nothing can ever break, that you are, we put it like this sometimes, that we are in Christ, and we can never be taken out of that position. We are eternally in Christ, and we belong to him. And this psalm really is altogether about that relationship. It is also a psalm where you could say, where if you wanted to know David's secrets of his life or the key to his spiritual life, we say that in Psalm 16, we find that key. Now, in David's life, there are many trials. Some come upon him because they are inevitable. Others, he brings upon himself. Isn't that true of us all? There are some circumstances we find we're in them through no faults of our own. And there are other circumstances, they are there because of our own faults. And we always say amen to both, because both happen in our lives. There are many times when we have failed the Lord, and that is to our disappointment, but true of all of us. Yet despite all that, and there are times when circumstances were upon him, times when he brought them on himself, we needn't go into the details, we're aware of them, and there are times when he failed God, yet for all that, he pursued God. He still went on with God. And this tempestuous character wrote psalms and hymns or songs, whatever you like to call them, they're known as psalms, aren't they, that to us are really special. And everybody will say that if not their favorite book, one of their favorite books is the book of Psalms. Yet if you look at the book of Psalms, there are some pretty violent and stormy verses there. But is it not true? In our own experience and our own feelings, there can be many a tempest, many a stormy experience as well. They speak to us. They speak about a man who sometimes rises up above his circumstances, then seems to be cast down, and we understand that as well. It's through all the changing scenes of life, very much like the hymn that we sang, through all that, yet he pursues God. It is also a messianic psalm in that it refers to the resurrection. Take verse 10, for example. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or in Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. So it has a great deal to do with Jesus Christ himself, and also could be described as the earthly life of Jesus Christ. It's a secret of David's life, And there is something of the life of Jesus there as well. But certainly there is a verse there regarding the resurrection. And that this psalm is quoted by Peter at the Pentecost, is quoted by Paul, and is also in the Epistle to the Hebrews. So it is quite an important and noteworthy psalm. It describes the earthly life of our Lord and also David's secret. In it, there is a relationship defined, a relationship pursued, and then our final destination. Now, what we're looking at then is this secret and this key and this determination by David to pursue God. Through every period of my life, thy goodness I'll pursue. So that is really what he's saying. And that's what, wherever you find him in his life, he rises up again and pursues God. Now, the first point would be, what was his position, or ours, the position of the believer? Now, if we look at, think of verses 1 to 7, I won't go through them all, but they will give a picture of the believer there. Sometimes we are severely tested. See, verse 1 and 2. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, my goodness extendeth not in thee. Now, it's a difficult part to translate, and we have to manipulate the words a little anyway. So really, I would read it like this to you. In thee do I put my trust, O my soul. Thou hast said unto the Lord that his goodness, there is no good beyond God. It extends. There is no limit to the extension of the goodness of God. That is what is meant to be conveyed there. And you'll get different versions doing their best to capture these basic words here. What he's saying is, my trust is in thee. My soul has said that I will pursue thy goodness, and thy goodness is so great, there is no limitation to the goodness of God. You cannot put any limit or say that's how far the goodness of God extends. I know there is no limit to the love, the mercy, the grace, the power, the resources of God. Very much like the hymn that we sing, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. There is no limit or any limitation to his love and his grace and his kindness. Now then, that is the psalmist's experience in that way. And it's a very lovely one to be able to say. So I'm only dealing with this briefly because it's something that we should know about. What is your experience? Would you be able to say, all of us this morning, and say, well, that's me. Preserve me, Lord, keep me, be my protector. And this is my reason for asking that. He's not referring to any particular problem, by the way, here. Be always my guide and my protector, because I'm one of thy people. My trust is in God. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. And there are no limitations to thy goodness. And if we search our heart this morning, there must be so many different situations, so many different circumstances, so many different feelings going through our minds and our beings. And if you're able to say, yes, in my position today, a happy or an unhappy one, a troubled one, or time of elation, whatever it may be, my trust is in God. And I know and I believe, whatever life may have for me, that the extension of his love has no limitations. We don't know what's before us. And sometimes I think when we're younger, we don't think of these things. I don't think so anyway. But as we get older and we see more and more of our contemporaries going through various afflictions and difficulties in life, and we stand amazed at the grace and the fortitude that they have. And I ask myself a question. Will I show such grace when it comes my turn to go through some valley or through some difficulty or some affliction? Will I be like that? Will my anchor hold? As I see the anchor of so many hold in their lives and their trust in God. And to be able, sure of that, and to be able to say humbly and quietly, yes, it does hold, because I know there's no limitation to the resources of God. His extension goes on and on and on, and he gives and he gives. And our expression would be that we are found in Christ. And this relationship with us, our trust is in a Saviour who died for our sins and fulfilled a law for us, and that we are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that relationship can never be taken away from us. Even when we fail him, even when we disappoint him or disappoint ourselves, that relationship will always remain the same. And even when we go through a time of great difficulty and great testing, where we're almost tempted to say, why has this happened to me? Even if we should say, why has this happened to me? Yet he will not let us go. There is no limits to the hold of God and the love and the goodness of God. There's one hymn that I love very much, and it says, it puts it like this: object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me. All to happiness aspire, only to be found in thee. Thee to praise and thee to know constitutes my bliss below. Thee to see and thee to love constitutes my bliss above. That's a lovely harmony of heaven and earth. Thee to praise and thee to know constitutes my bliss below. So that this morning we're able to say, what is the cause of this bliss, even in my affliction or difficulty? It is because I can praise him, because I know him as my Saviour. And when my time comes to go to glory, thee to see and thee to love with unsinning heart, that will constitute my bliss above. That is, it is God who constitutes my bliss. My delight is in an unchanging God. If my delight were in a person, that can vary. That can even fail. If my delight were in myself, it could be easily disappointed and easily shattered. If our delight is in our circumstances or in some wealth we've been able to accumulate, then it can go, and really, in the circumstances of countries these days, when an economy can fail, then even that can be lost in one day. And if our delight was in that, then pity us, we are in a sad plight indeed. But when our delight is in God, who changes not, then we are in the right place. So we say, my affections are set on him. Now this is a description, first of all, of the believer and his secrets. And then he says, this governs my attitude towards people in verses 3 and 4. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me, in verses 3 and 4. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is a portion of my inheritance. So he's saying, my delight is not in those who go after other things. My happiness now is because it is in thee, I love thy people. It follows. If I love God, and I love what he's done for me, and I'm able to say, I'm a debtor to mercy alone, and of covenant mercy I sing, and that I could never, ever be a child of God were it not for the mercy of God. I could never have my sins forgiven were it not for Jesus Christ. Then I turn to somebody else and they say, I've been forgiven as well. I don't look at that person and say, oh, I see you had to have more forgiven than I had to have forgiven. I don't know. Maybe he had less to be forgiven, and maybe I had more. I don't know how God measures, and so I'm not able to say, well, God didn't have too much to do with me. But all I can say is, I would never get to heaven without his forgiveness. And my brother and my sister on the right and the left of me would never get to heaven other than his forgiveness. And his forgiveness is the same for us all. We are saved as the Apostle Paul. We are saved as the Apostle Peter. We are saved as the Apostle John. There is no difference. We were sinners together, and we are saved in the same merits. So because of that, we have a fellowship, and we love the fellowship of the saints. And that is what a church is. With all the faults that we have, we're learning. Some learn quickly, some learn slowly. I was regarding myself as a slow learner. I don't know how you regard yourself. Some learn quickly and then forget quickly again. But whatever different speeds that we're going at, you know, a school teacher with a class, now then he may spend more time with some children because they're not getting a grasp of things. You might say, is he showing more love? Than not particularly, but they need more attention. And if there is a member of a church who is slower than another, then he needs more of our love. Surely he does. If he is more difficult than another person, then he needs more of our patience. And so that together we bear one another's burdens, we love him and we love the saints. And whatever our progress, however fast or slow it may be, and sometimes a person who is struggling on so slowly might see another just galloping ahead and leaping so well over difficulties and rising like an eagle above, he can almost become envious of a person that is so saintly and godly. Then he must remember that he is saved by grace as well, that he is also a forgiven sinner. That is what we all are. We must remember that. We are forgiven sinners. So he is the object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me. All to happiness aspire, only to be found in thee. We don't look at one another. Thee to praise and thee to know constitute my bliss below. Thee to see and thee to love constitute my bliss above. And then he goes on to say, regarding his position as a believer, the Lord is a portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. It's a lovely verse, as you know well. What is my lot in life? My cup and my lot is this. It is the Lord. I drink of him. I eat of him. I drink the living waters. I eat the bread of life. The Lord is my portion. And so this is what he's saying is, that I'm not saying I'm a king and I'm richer than many other kings, or I'm poorer than another king. He's saying I'm not interested in how big their country, how small their country may be, because he would speak in that kind of language. This is what I know, that he has given me this portion. He has given me of himself. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my cup. And I am content. Now, how are you this morning? Do you remember the verse in the New Testament? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness means you're in a relationship with God in Jesus Christ, and contentment in him. You may be poor, you may be rich, you may be strong, you may be weak. It doesn't matter. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Nobody can take that away from us. That is ours eternally, and that is ours forever and forever. And then remember how many times I've heard this quoted in prayers. Especially, I remember in the prayer meetings of the early days in the ministry of the revival people, they were often quoting this. The lions have fallen unto me in pleasant places, for I have a goodly heritage. And I used to think at one time as a boy that it meant because we lived in a very beautiful country. And if you looked through the windows, there you saw the rolling hills, the green hills, and then the rugged hills. I honestly thought that they were saying, Lord, thank you that we're born in this particular lovely country. And that's why so many tourists come. And that's why so many people come to see. That was when I was a boy. But now I know they were not saying that at all. They were saying, our lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. What are the pleasant places? The grace of God. We have a goodly heritage. What is my heritage? An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. So we're able to say, yes, my lines have fallen in pleasant places. And whatever our life was before, then suddenly, by the grace of God, my lines fall in pleasant places. I pitch my tents now in the field of grace, and glory is my lot, and great is my inheritance. Verse 7, he says, I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel, my reins, my kidneys, the source of my life, also instruct me in the night season. Oh, it's wonderful, Lord. And sometimes when I'm thinking and meditating upon thy goodness, thou dost guide me and help me. Thou art my portion. Thou art my everything. It's a lovely thing. In all the changing scenes of life, he remains the same, and we shall not be moved. That's the secret of King David. That is also the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then the pursuit of God. To set the Lord I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Now, this is the part I want to come to, but I won't take a lot of time with it, nevertheless. What this calls for to say, what he's saying is, David said, you want to know my secret? Here it is. I am a believer. Those are the verses that tell you, I am a believer. I'm a child of grace. But in this life of grace, I have set my eyes in a certain direction. I have set the Lord always before me. So right in front of me is the Lord. Always, in happiness and in sorrow, in strength or in weakness. Always, I have set the Lord before me. And I will not look to the right or to the left. I have set him always before me. Now, what does this call for? Determination. It's possible for a Christian to be on his way to glory and yet to go there in a very wobbly way. You know, to go to excess of distress that never seems to come out of it and so on, or to be over-related over silly things. But he's saying, let's come to somewhere that is sensible and that is spiritual. Set the Lord before you. It calls for a conscious presence of God. It is an act of will. Remember now the soul, the heart of the soul, governing the mind, the memory, the affections, the will and the conscience, the nearest to the heart or to the spirit, or the disposition of the soul, is the mind. It's a gateway to it. And so he said, I have then, through my mind, affected all these. And so with a conscious act of will, I am determined to follow the Lord. I am determined always to set the Lord before me. What any remark anybody will say against me or for me, whatever circumstances may be against me or for me, I am making this decision of my will. I will set the Lord, not sometimes, not on favorable times only, but always before me. Now, in doing that, it rouses us from any kind of lethargy. There is a spiritual, divine initiative, which is God, which stirs up us to think these things, but there is human initiative and our generous cooperation as well. You see, it is so easy in this life, as far as I can see, to be manipulated. I feel like that sometimes. Manipulated by the rush of life and the stress of things. And so that during a day, I can look, I must do this, I've got to do that, I must be the other, and I find what happens to me, I am forgetting to set the Lord before me. And it can so easily be done. And what happens? We become harassed, we become unhappy, we become depressed, we become bewildered, we become irritable, because we are being manipulated by this life. So we come back to that place. Now remember now what you decided. That you decided is, always I will set the Lord before me. And get these things you have to do in their right perspective, so that whatever you do and wherever you are, one thing remains unchanging: your determination to have the Lord before you. Now, how do we do this? It is an act of will. Then there are helps. Here they are. A determination to read the scriptures daily. Now, I'm asking you most humbly that question. You're doing it. I don't mean now just reading a favorite passage every day. That's a pleasant thing to do, but you don't learn a great deal like that, nor are we instructed much. But where there is consistent, regular Bible reading, not squeezing it into a 5 minutes, but this is must not be lost. We'd never think of going without food. We'd never think of not putting our suit or our clothes on. These are things that are essential. But even more essential than those basics is the reading of the Word of God. And in the reading of it, over and over and over again, you know, I endeavor, and I think we all should, to read the Bible at least once through every year. It can be done. It's not an awful lot. That means only 4 chapters a day. You go through the New Testament twice, the Psalms twice, and the Old Testament once. If you do that, 4 chapters, that's nothing. An article in a newspaper can be longer than that. You know, it's not a great deal. But it's enough maybe to read with thoughtfulness and with meditation, that nothing is going to interfere with that. You might say 4 are too much, all right, I wouldn't argue about that. Some people say I prefer to do it in my little way. I like one chapter. That's all right, so long as we do it. And we do it consistently. I don't say, I had dinner on Monday. I didn't bother Tuesday and Wednesday. Thursday, I meant to have my lunch, but I didn't do it. Friday, I did it. No, we do it every day. So consistently, every day he gives me. You know, when morning fills the sky, my heart awaking cries, let Jesus Christ be praised. And that will mean, part of it anyway, will be the reading of the scriptures and prayer. Some people are better in the morning, some better in the evening, some like both, as you choose. Daniel turned, didn't he, three times a day toward Jerusalem, whatever is suitable to our individual. Some like three short times, two short times, one long time. Who's going to argue about that? Whenever some like one main meal and nothing much else, so others like four small meals. What does it matter? So long as we do it, it is our very lifeline. We pray. And so you say, well, today I didn't talk to my wife. I may talk to her tomorrow. I don't get a chance. So Tuesday and Wednesday go by and feel like it. Oh, it's ridiculous. You talk to each other every day because there is a relationship of love. So you don't say to God, well, I'm not going to talk to you today. I've got a very, very busy program and you ought to know how important I am. No, not at all. We talk to him every day. We tell him about our joys. We tell him about our afflictions. We tell him about our sins. We tell him everything. We tell him about our victories where we had grace to overcome. We tell him about our disappointments. We tell him about our little envies and our pettiness. We tell him everything. And we ask him to help us. We ask him to help to renew us, that there might be a constant progress in the things of grace. Elijah put it like this, when he was standing in difficult places, that God before whom I stand. Now this verse puts it in this way, if you remember, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Now then, this Lord whom I set before me, how near is he? There. That near. Closer. Closer than my breath. Closer than my heartbeat. That's how close it is. Now, I know that's always there, but to appreciate that he's always there, and because he's always there, I'm able to say, I shall not be moved. I shall not be in any time in disarray. I won't be unsettled. I won't be found in confusion. Why? Because I made a determined effort that there will be this endless seeking in my life. I have set the Lord always before me. He's at my right hand. Therefore, I shall not be moved. Then lastly, the presence of the Lord. In verses 9 and 10, therefore my heart is glad. Pure heart glad this morning in these things. A lovely psalm. Therefore is my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Apart from it being a reference to Jesus Christ, we're also able to say personally, my heart, the very disposition of my soul, leaps with joy. I have a joy that can be never found in the world. It leaps like that. It's always glad. My glory rejoices. My heart is glad. My soul rejoices. And my flesh is secure. Body and soul, I delight in thee, O God. No wonder, you know, the Apostle Paul was able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who giveth us the victory. Now what is this victory? Here in the Old Testament we have a glimpse of heaven. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. So if you're asking David, do you believe that you will go to heaven? He says, he won't leave my body in corruption. He won't leave my soul in corruption. He won't do that. He's a faithful God. My trust is in him. I've set my affections upon him. I've set him always before me. Not only is my present secure, but my future also. And I know this, that he will show me the path of life. And that's a path of everlasting life. And in the presence of God is fullness of joy. there is a shadow is here on earth that is as much as we can cope with. But when we are in glory, we shall be in the presence of God. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16 is a secret of a true believer. It's the secret of David's life in all the circumstances. And you know the various circumstances and the times he failed God, the times he overcame difficulties as well. Yet always he rises up because he tells us and he shares with us, I made this determined act of will. I set the Lord, not occasionally, not sometimes, but always before me. So when I was tripped up with sin, I looked up quickly, repented of my sin, and pursued my God. When I was in difficulty, I could have been depressed and broken-hearted, but I looked up and pursued my God. It is a continuous seeking of the Lord that takes place all the days of our lives. And then, there with a ransomed throng, who prays forever, the love that made them strong to serve forever, I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and pray that it might be true of ourselves that we shall set our affections on things that are above, indeed set our affections upon thee. And to do so always for thy name's sake. Amen.